Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to Romans 14 and Romans 15. The subject matter of this entire passage is the same, and it's as many different facets to it. Basically, it's the whole subject of Christian liberty, and then the subject of the kingdom of heaven, and then this subject and that subject all rolled into one. But we will especially consider one aspect of this passage, which is very appropriate as we consider how we are to respond to the gospel. So Romans 14, I'll read through 15, verse 7. Hear the word of the Lord. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatsoever is not from faith is sin. We then who are strong are to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Thus far we read from the sacred scriptures. That last text is part of the sermon text I preached to you tonight. Therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. But that follows upon the first three verses of chapter 14, which will also be my text, which is addressed first of all, to the stronger brother. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Thus far we read, and now, by the grace of God, we preach and we hear. As we've been considering, for the sake not only of the congregation, but for those who may be visiting, we are in the practical part of Romans, and the practical part, as we divide it in our own logic, starts somewhere around chapter 12 of Romans, and the first 11 chapters are the doctrinal part. And glorious mercies of God are revealed in the doctrinal part. God has saved us and saved sinners by grace alone, through Christ alone, through faith alone. Who would not be praising God for this, who knew such a great salvation? Paul himself was not ashamed of the gospel, good news, because he knew it was the power of God unto salvation. It was the truth of God as it is in Jesus. We therefore are not to be ashamed either, and ought to adorn the doctrine with piety. And so Paul, when he comes to the practical part of Romans, is basically saying that faith by which you're saved by faith alone is never to be alone in the sense that there's no good works that accompany it. We are those who believe in the doctrines of grace, but not that that's an excuse for us to live the way we want. We believe that the Jesus who's our Savior is the Jesus who's our Lord and unto whose praise we want to live. The Apostle Paul has been pulling out all the stops, as we would say, to motivate us to rise out of our spiritual slumbers to which we're so prone and to be active Christians. And so he said, the mercies of God are those things you've received, so I beseech you, according to them, present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. Besides your bodies, which you ought to be concerned to present to God, there's the body of Christ. That's Romans 12. And there's your enemies, and there's all kinds of people you are to love for the sake of Christ, who love people just like you, who were an enemy until he gave you faith. And last time we saw, in fact, that a great motivation is that it's close to the dawn. It's high time that we put on Christ and that we put away the works of darkness and make not provision for the flesh, because Christ is coming. And our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. We are those who should be ready for the dawn of that day and look forward to it. Now our text in Romans 14 and 15 takes a slight turn, and it applies the truth, or we would have the truth applied to us, as we are a church home. And this is the burden of Romans 14 and the first part of chapter 15. And we who say we're Christian might be those in truth not only, but indeed in perhaps the hardest place it is to be a Christian, and that's in the church with people who are right next to you, who you get to know, and who are just a little bit far from perfect. With people like ministers who are far from perfect, you have to deal with not only, but you have to love. And with people whom the Apostle Paul calls stronger and weaker brothers, you have to get along for Christ's sake. Now, there is a broad subject that's being treated here in Romans 14 and 15. It's a subject broadly of Christian liberty. It has to do with adiaphora, things indifferent. Not doctrinal things, first of all, but practical things, like what you eat and what you drink. The Apostle Paul is going to make a big point about saying these things are indifferent. However, how you react to one another with regard to these things is not indifferent. It's vital that you're sensitive to one another, that you consider one another, and that you defer sometimes to exercise your liberty in the name of being simply a servant and a Christian and a brother of those for whom Christ died. There are many other sections of the New Testament that deal with this subject. Perhaps you've never even considered Christian liberty. Maybe you're new to the faith. But I want to point you to 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10, Galatians 4, Colossians 2, as other chapters that bear upon the same subject of Christian liberty in the home church, where it's vital that we be Christians. So I may or may not be preaching several more sermons, perhaps one or two more, but this one is strong and weak, receive one another. That's the theme of my text, strong and weak, receive one another. First of all, receive who? Secondly, receive how? And finally, receive with what motivation? It needs to be said because the apostle brings it out very clearly and repeatedly. The weaker and the stronger brothers in the congregation, and I include sisters there, the weaker and the stronger brothers and sisters are one in the faith. That's what Paul is emphatic. These are motivations for our dealing with one another a certain way in the congregation. Their believing is the same. That's what he wants to point out. What they believe is the same. We, stronger and weaker brothers, Paul is saying, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe the things of Romans 1 through 11. We believe the truths of the Gospels of Jesus Christ. We believe the truths of Jude and of Revelation and of the Old Testament, all of which is written for our learning. We, strong and weak in the church, believe this from the heart, with all our heart. We, strong and weak, believe all of the gospel. We believe in God. We believe in the truth of man. We believe in the truth of paradise the first and of the fall into sin. We believe in Jesus. Oh, precious he is to us. We believe in his cross. The strong and the weak believe in his cross as the only way of salvation. We believe that we are justified by faith alone. And we believe that the faith by which alone we're justified must be accompanied by good works as a fruit of that faith to show its value and its reality. We believe, and it's all by grace. We all believe that, who are strong and weak. That's what the apostle is saying here. In fact, the believers, the strong and the weak, are said to be one in motivation in our text. Look at verses 6 through 8. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. That would be the weaker brother. And he who does not observe the day, the stronger brother, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks. For none of us, stronger or weaker, lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. If we live, stronger or weaker, we live to the Lord, to his praise. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And so, you have this complex, I suppose, maybe it's simple problem in the church of weaker and stronger brothers who are nevertheless brothers and have to be considered that way, first of all. And the reason is that the weaker does not belong to the stronger, and the stronger does not belong to the weaker, but we both belong to the Lord. Look at verse 8. If we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Verse 15. Yet if your brothers grieve because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Now that's why the Apostle Paul calls the weaker and the stronger brethren. It's not like in the church there are some weaker ones, and I'll point over there, they're not here, right? The weaker ones who are all together, and they're brothers. Maybe they have the cult of the weak over there, the sect. But the rest of us, the stronger ones, we're the party of the strong. Rather, the weak and the strong together are brethren. Verse 10, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? Verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. And then verse 15, yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you're no longer walking in love, and so on. And so we have here something that is vital to our understanding how to act in the church with weaker and stronger brothers. We are united in the faith. The Lord Jesus is our common Savior and our common Lord. Ours is not a carnal clique based on athletic prowess. In the church, there's not some who do luge and some who do slope skiing. There are all ones who are those who do Christianity. Christianity is not based on smarts. It's not based on ethnicity, color, or race. It is based on the cross and the grace of God. Doesn't matter what clothes you wear, as long as they're decent. Doesn't matter how you look. Doesn't matter how tall or short you are. Doesn't matter even if you're Dutch. Nor does it matter what food you eat or not. So this is the reality underlying the truth of our text. But the Apostle Paul is not, first of all, addressing the communion. Maybe he would do that more at length in 1 Corinthians, where they had a problem with communion big time. But Paul is addressing the differences that we have in communion, in particular application to truth in life. And so in this chapter is the difference between the strong and the weak in the church. Now, I don't know about your experience, but in mine, this reality of differences in the congregation between strong and weak can be the occasion of problems. It can be lead to that, but what Paul is endeavoring to do here is to have the Roman and the Grand Rapidian Christians react to the gospel so that we avoid the problems and we see the differences as occasion to give glory to God. So we want to look closely at the differences between the strong and the weak. I want a disclaimer, though, at the outset of this. I'm not saying I have all the answers as to who the strong and the weak are or how this manifests itself today. I wrestle with this in preparing for this sermon once again. But as I always do, I give it my best shot, and may God help me, and may God help you to hear as well. The strong, first of all. The strong are not strong in biceps. They are not strong in quadriceps. They are not strong in their brains, stronger than others, smarter than others. That's not why they are called strong. In fact, the strong are not even exceptional Christians in any sense of the word, but they are simply normal Christians. That's how I understand the strong to be here. They're stronger, of course, than the weaker, otherwise the comparison would be pointless, but they are normal. And they are normal in the sense that they are mature, and they have received the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that they can enjoy the liberty they have in Christ and in His communion, and understand things properly so that they know what's really important and what is not. They are those who truly enjoy, with Luther, a beer. They are those who truly enjoy, with others who know Christian liberty, things that they can do as Christians, and especially that their liberty is all about serving the Lord and not just filling their bellies. So they are strong. They, with regard to material things, don't turn them down in themselves. Perhaps they do, one way or another, but they don't see in things themselves anything but good gifts of God, as Paul says to Timothy in another place. So they love God, and they thank God for Jesus, and they thank God for all the good gifts of life. They are normal Christians that we are all called to be. Now, the weak, on the other hand, do not enjoy the full liberty of the use of good gifts here set forth in our text, so that they have scruples about them. For some reason, maybe lack of education early on in their Christian life, maybe a certain propensity to sin has led them to see things themselves as a problem for them and maybe for you, if they would be prone to judge you for your use of them. Be that as it may, they've come to believe that there's a problem with especially two things, and that is meat and drink. And it seems to be from verse 21, the drink is wine. Verse 21, it is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Cannot be dogmatic about that, whether this is just the eating of meat of which they're concerned or just the drinking of wine from which they would abstain. But these are certainly the things that are brought out in our text. For example, verse 2, one believes he may eat all things. He who is weak eats only vegetables. Now, it's almost like these people are little children still. They're like a 3-year-old who has barely learned to walk and is afraid to walk without going throughout all the furniture. You remember that, parents and grandparents, how your children, you wanted them to walk, and there, you didn't even know what you desired, did you? They got into all the furniture. But these ones are like children, and they can hardly do it. They're so afraid. And they need the couch, and they need the chair, and they need mom's leg, and then they plop on the ground because they don't have that liberty. Even though they have the muscles, they can do it, they have the coordination, yet they're just not there yet. And these are like these weaker believers. There's something they think is good or bad about things. There's something they think is bad about certain things like meat or drink. It could be that, like the Corinthians, they were fearing that the meat and drink that they might be served and in the Roman tavern or wherever was offered to idols. That was the problem at Corinth. Most likely, though again, can't make a thus saith the Lord on this, but most likely they're having a problem with Old Testament ceremonial law. This seems clear by the fact that they also seem to have a problem with days. Verse 5 and 6, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He observes the day, observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day, to the Lord, he does not observe it. Now, that wouldn't be Sunday. Sunday is the moral commandment given to us, the one day in the week, now the Lord's day. But it would be all of the Jewish days. They were have a problem leaving those days behind. After all, in the Old Covenant, there were all kinds of Sabbaths, all kinds of days, special holidays. And also, there was unclean meat and drink, and they would dare not eat unclean meat or unclean drink. And so, they were scrupulous about this. Perhaps Jewish converts, perhaps those whose Christianity was taught, and it was not full Christianity that they were taught. It was something of legalism, but here it is. They are hooked here. They have a religious feeling, but they have a super sensitive conscience. It's very important for the stronger brother to understand that, and the weaker brother, God willing, to grow out of that. In fact, this religiosity about things, or abstaining from things, or observing certain days other than the Christian Sabbath, the New Testament Sabbath, is not born of faith in Christ. It's a weakness. It's something that shows they lack true understanding of the cross. They lack true understanding of this age. It's the age of the Spirit poured out, and the age of liberty. And as Paul says to the Colossians, the age when the shadows of the Old Testament give way to the substance, who is Christ. Perhaps some have suggested this was an early form of the sect called the Essenes. They'd be the religious converts for whom abstaining from all kinds of things was important. And certainly here, all monkish form of Christianity would find its roots. But this is not from the Lord. In fact, this is a self-imposed denial of things of weaker brothers who think they're holier for it. Now, here's the catch. In distinction from the Galatians, to whom Paul would write, rebuking their keeping the ceremonial laws, in distinction from the letter to the Colossians, where Paul calls out those who hold on to the ceremonial laws as heretics, here Paul calls them brothers. They're not heretics. They are bought by the Lord. They're weaker brothers, super sensitive. And in this age of transition here from Judaism, first century Christianity was this age of transition now to Christianity, this is being tolerated here by the apostle, and there are principles here for our tolerating weaker brothers also today. And so there is this strong, there is this weaker brother in the church. Now the manifestation then was with regard to diet, was regard to meat and drink, and for the various reasons that we've said. The manifestation of this weakness was with regard to the observance of certain days. But now the question is, what does this look like today? For I believe what the Apostle Paul is speaking to here by the inspiration of the Spirit is something that happens today. There's stronger and there's weaker brothers today. Different manifestations, perhaps, but there is the case that there's stronger and there's weaker brothers today. To paraphrase and to apply what Jesus said of the poor you have, we shall have with you always. I dare say, the weaker brothers you will have with you always. What does that mean? Well, and how does that look? And perhaps you can come up with your own examples in my presence after the service. But I dare say that there would be weaker brothers with regard to Sabbath observance. We've said that the ones in the early century were adding to the Sabbath and observing all kinds of days, not just day, but days, and the many different holy days of the Old Testament. What about the one day today? There's a weaker brother sort of attitude and practice that's been passed on for many generations, I think. Some think, for example, that no work means absolutely nothing whatsoever, and even don't even shave on Sunday, shave on Saturday night. You take your bath on Saturday night. You do the potatoes on Saturday night, and all kinds of ways of trying to keep the Sabbath holy. Some would have scruples about knitting on Sunday, or a quiet game, or a barbecue instead of cooking on the stove inside. Don't dare have a barbecue at outside. But there's other ways, and this is, it might sound silly to you, but to those who are the weaker brothers, these things and habits with regard to things and perspectives with regard to things can be very, very challenging for them to deal with themselves, not only, but when they see things done of which they have scruples by others in the church. Can we say that people who would deny the church a cross in the building of the church are the weaker brothers? Some people say that that is idolatry, to have a cross there. I know of a church that had a huge fiasco about having a cross built into the church when they were doing their new church building plans. What do you think? Is that a weaker brother with regard to a thing that is a symbol? Or is there idolatry here that people should be aware of? Do we include among those who are weaker brothers those who say we can't have musical accompaniment in the church? Are those weaker brothers, or is that simple? Is that another issue? Is that a doctrinal issue? Are there those who say that we cannot sing the hymns? Are those weaker brothers, or are they stronger brothers? Are the weaker brothers those who say we cannot celebrate Christmas? Or are the weaker brothers those who say we must celebrate Christmas? Are the weaker brothers those farmers who won't have a lightning rod on their barn? Because, after all, we trust in God. Are the weaker brothers and sisters those who say life insurance is out for the Christian? Because, after all, our life is in Jesus, and God will take care of our kids when we go, and we don't have to worry about that. Vaccinations, should we vaccinate? Use of credit cards. Other people have certain things that you might call weakness, and this they make into even a principle. So what do we do with this? What do we do with this? I tell you, it's not always easy to figure out what's weakness here, what's doctrinal aberration, what's sin in itself. I had a parishioner once in a former church of mine, I won't name the place, who I would consider a legitimate weaker brother. Pious man, generous, godly. But he had problems with this and that and the other thing. So my welcome ceremony at this first public gathering at this new church, and I was the new minister, and I was my first call. He didn't like the fact that it would be at a park. And he didn't go, and he wouldn't let his family go, and he told the elders this was not proper. That was his word. It's not proper. This thing called welcoming a minister has got to be done properly in the church. Let's have an official worship service. And it wasn't just this one thing, but all kinds of things he was scrupulous about. So many other ways he showed himself to be right on, but there were scruples that he had that were unnerving, in fact. And I still remember that as what I think is a prime example of a weaker brother. But now we are to receive one another. Now this is the call of our text. Receive, the stronger are told to receive one who is weak in the faith. And at the end, chapter 15, verse 7, all of us in the church are said, called to receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Well, the question is how? How? Well, the Bible is teaching us here, we receive one another as friends of God. We embrace one another. We welcome each other in our societies, in our Bible studies, in our fellowship, and into our homes. We're talking about church family here. I'm not going to get into the sometimes knotty question of whether we receive, as Reformed here, a Baptist or a Presbyterian or Roman Catholic or somebody else. I want us to just focus on ourselves here, weaker and stronger in our church. Those kinds of questions involve other kinds of principles and practices. I don't want to go astray here, but to remind us of the two words that are given. First, a word to the strong, and then a word to the weak. The word to the strong. Verse 1, receive not a weaker brother, one who is weak in the faith, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. Now, there's some question as the interpretation of that, but it simply means this. We don't receive and embrace and have over for lunch a weaker brother and have him over in order to rail on him for his weakness. We don't receive him, and we know he has a scruple about steak, and we serve him steak. That would be something that is causing our brother to fall and to stumble. We receive him not to debate about his weakness, to gloat about our strength. We receive him as a brother. We're not trying to force our strength upon a weaker brother. That is wrong. That is that would be as wrong as practically believing in evolution in the church, meaning we are just dogs eating dogs, or dogs and cats fighting, and so the stronger eats up the younger, or the weaker. That's not what we're all about in the Church of Christ. Now, having said that, there's a warning that is implied in the other texts that we know of, Colossians and Galatians, for example, where Paul is adamant. Make sure we discern between weaker brothers and those who are sinful in doctrine or in practice. Make sure we discern and in charity, but wisdom and righteousness, so that we're just not receiving everybody, and the consistory is just not receiving everybody into the fold, and everybody at the Lord's table, some of whom may well be sinning brothers or sisters. That is, sinning against certain precepts and commandments of God. See, Paul draws a distinction here between weaker and one living in sin. Now, the weaker should get stronger, but the weaker is not yet stronger. And the Apostle Paul is saying, deal gently with this weaker brother or sister. Be careful. Be tender. Be kind. Be humble. Defer to them in certain instances. And so, we must not be tolerant of heretics. We must not be those who would dumb down the church so that all of us suddenly become or gradually become weaker brothers. That would be a problem, because then you know what would happen. You get weaker consistory members. You get weaker ministers. You get a weak gospel. You get weakness, 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 which is unbecoming in a church that's supposed to be strong in the doctrines of grace. The stronger are to help the weaker. But now to the weak, it is said, the weak are not to judge those who are strong. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. We could look down the nose at the weaker. But let not him who does not eat, the weaker brother, judge him who eats, for God has received him. So, the weaker brother can say, but I'm more holier than you. I'm more holy. I don't eat meat. I dress the way the Old Testament priest did. I do this. I don't think that flowers are appropriate underneath the pulpit. I think the carpet should be neutral and not so outlandishly red or white or whatever it is. And you don't, and therefore you're not so holy. Apostle Paul is inspired to warn versus this. God has received him, he says in verse 4. And the weaker brother may not judge the stronger brother. And Paul says, indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. So, we're to receive the stronger brother is the weaker brother humbly. That's the idea. The weaker brother, you see, is to learn something from the stronger brother. The weaker brother is to learn something from his freedom. The weaker brother, then, is to pass on to his children, not weakness, spiritually corrupt DNA, as it were, but strength. We want our children to be stronger than we are. Even the strong want their children to be stronger than we are. So this applies. It applies members of the family, and the church family, applies with new converts, those new to the faith who may have scruples about this or that, Christians from different traditions who may sing a different way, speak different language than we who are Reformed might speak. There's whole denominations, you know, that they insist you got to say things a certain way, or you're certainly a crypto-Arminian. Be careful about this. There's all kinds of traditions, all kinds of ways of saying things, but on the other hand, it is good to be meticulous about language to a point. So I want to present to you in the last point of this second point, 7 ways to curtail uncivilized, unchristian crusades against one another. You ready? 7 ways. First of all, both weaker and stronger are to know the strength of our own sin. We're talking meat and drink here in certain days. The apostle is going to say, the kingdom of heaven is not about this. So the apostle Paul would have us remember the strength, not the weakness, of our own sin, our own pride. Even in the weaker brother, he has to say this. I'm a strong sinner. My sin is very much alive, and I need grace every day. And now if that weak person and then that strong person could agree at that, don't you think that they'd be meeting together at the cross instead at the dietitian's store or with a manual in front of them that says this is bad and all of that? They meet at the cross. Second, know the strength of grace that's needed to show, or God has to show to you who are such a strong sinner, such a terrible and vile and naturally corrupt sinner. Know Jesus. That's the answer. That's the answer. Know the head of the church. Does the head of the church want us to be wrangling about this and that? Does the head of the church want us all at the picnic? Or all in the church? Or all at the table? Know the strength of the grace of God to you, of the necessity of the cross. And by the grace of God, know this, you are what you are. That's apostolic, biblical. Third, be very busy using the means of grace to be strong. The means of grace are not meat and drink. The means of grace are your meat and drink, the preaching of the gospel. Yes, prayer. You see, we're so busy picking on things that are not even things of the kingdom of heaven. They're neither here nor there. And all the while, we're neglecting the means of grace and to really hear what God is saying of the gospel. Let's do that. Number 4. Then we will be in a position to relate to one another. We will be biblical, and we will be humble as we would teach the weaker brothers. And the weaker brothers would be biblical and humble, ready to learn from the stronger brothers. Then this, I find this practically in my life as a minister and as a brother. Let's deal with persons as persons, with brothers as brothers, and not look at them as simply the guy who doesn't eat meat, or the gal who dresses that way, or this or that or the other thing. Deal with persons as persons, even as you would not look at a person who has maybe a certain scar that's disfigured them, and you just look at the scar, and you wouldn't even look them in the eye. So much more, when you consider a weaker brother or a stronger brother, do not consider that which irks you about them, either their strength or their weakness. Consider who they are, where they come from, what you might have to learn from them. Consider Christ in them. This is practical church family Christianity, and it is something that God would have us to do. And then this, apply this, these kinds of things here to anyone who's different than you. Not just the weaker and the stronger, but the person who's different than you at work or at play, or who's black and you're not, or who's Dutch and you're not, or who's German, Polish, Italian, or Heinz 57. Deal with persons who are different from you with the same kind of grace and the strength that you say you have in Jesus Christ. Deal with them in a good way, in other words. This is your witness outside of the family. But it all starts, and this is my seventh point, in the family. In your families. I often say to my six kids and my dear wife, they're dear kids too, if we learn how to love one another here, we can love anybody. Because the Dick family is very imperfect. If you learn how to forgive your brother or your sister or your mom and your dad or your children in your home, and you can sit around the table and you love being in the home and not just in your bedroom, then you're learning something about relationships where the learning has to start, if anywhere. You come to church, you haven't learned it at home, the church isn't going to help you. Or it's going to be severely hampered in its ministry to you. So, start at the home. Last point, motivation. And there are several leading up to one. Let's recognize this, people of God. God has put stronger and weaker brothers in the church. Verse 2, 14, or some verse, I'm forgetting where. God has received them. Yeah, verse 3. God has received the people we are to receive. God makes no mistakes. He's given you to me and me to you. Is that a mistake? He's given us as a congregation to one another. No mistake. So, recognize that God has sovereignly led us together. Second, remember that God in Christ is the judge and not you. Remember that. If it's not sin, don't call it sin. If it's weakness, fine, but deal with it as a weakness, you stronger brothers. And you weaker brothers, if their liberty is not sin according to the Bible, then don't you be judging them. God is the judge. Leave him to the judgment. Third, consider that in your dealing with people, you might destroy people for whom Jesus Christ died. By your criticism, by your avoiding them, by your sitting over there and they're sitting over there, by the words that you say, by the snappy emails you say. Be careful. Souls are at stake. Fourth, remember, all are the work of God. Verse 20, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. I believe that's a reference to each of us being the workmanship of Christ. Ephesians 2, verse 10. You would destroy the work of God? Now, in one sense, of course, it's not possible. But we can do our damnable to try to undermine somebody, can't we? And the devil would work hard. So don't even try, or you're in the devil's camp. And then, remember that the kingdom of God is not these things. That's a sermon all by itself, but verse 17, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. You want to be a church that argues about things, the color of the paint on the wall, and all of these things? You want to be a church that's full of weaker and stronger brothers and you're just fighting all the time about that? You've missed the point of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Have done with lesser things. The kingdom of God is about Jesus' righteousness. It's about the joy, not of a steak, but of forgiveness. And it's about the joy, not of not having a steak, but of not being guilty. So think about that. The kingdom of God. And then, six, Christ has received you. Warts, sins, and all, so receive your brothers. And finally, remember, the peace of God is at stake in all of this. And so, chapter 14, verse 19, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify one another. Now, my final point is this, of course. Beloved congregation, strong and weak, and I'm not saying who you are. I'm not saying who you are. Everything for the glory of God. You see, if we stop thinking of ourselves as strong and better, or weak and better, we start thinking of God and remembering God and remembering that we're just little guys and little gals, little people, little ministers, little elders, little deacons, however big you think you are. And God is the great God whom we serve. And so, as the apostle reminds us at the end, therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Congregation, go, strong and weak, and be strong in faith in God, giving glory to God. Amen. We thank you, Father, for the word that we hear, a very practical word helping us to deal with one another gently and kindly, principled, and in the consciousness that we belong to Jesus together. Thanks for the great house that you make. Thanks for the great family, the great congregation that gets to worship you every Lord's Day and comes together with gladness and joy. Thanks for making a place for so many different kinds of people in our church. We pray continue to make a place for those who see that they can grow here. They can learn of Jesus here. They can be a vital member of the body here. Bless us all, Father. We're privileged to serve you. Thanks for the good day we've had. Continue to bless us as we say goodbye to one another and linger long in conversation, but then go home and lay our heads down and begin another work week. We have been blessed in your house. We've called the Sabbath a delight, and you have blessed us as we've honored your day, not only, but you, as we seek in all things to be your proper children. Bless each and every one in our struggles and trials of life and the decisions we must make. As we go about as witnesses in this world, may we stand out for the glories of God, revealed in Jesus Christ, our precious Savior. For whose sake we pray, amen.